It's not expected. It's not a desire of Bobby or I to be rewarded by you faithful folks, but we appreciate the gift. It's very nice of you. We believe that God has called us to do this, and we do the best we can. So we appreciate. I appreciate more than anything your time to come out and listen to me. That means more to me than you'll ever know. Just taking time out. You could have come an hour later and been refreshed and come in for the worship service, but you endure our lessons, and we appreciate that so much. And it's wonderful to see you again today. As we get into this lesson, this wonderful lesson about a Savior is born, they classify this as the Christmas lesson. And I bet you knew on your way into church this morning what the lesson was going to be about. And I'm not going to disappoint you. We are going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ because it is important. It's interesting that I was, during my study, I found it fascinating that the church, the early church, the church in the book of Acts, or really for the first 150 years of the early church, they didn't even acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, they were the church of Jesus Christ, but they didn't really acknowledge the birth, didn't have it as a sacred day. It was only about 150 AD, 150 years after Christ resurrected, that a guy by the name of Justin Martyr, where we get the word martyr from, he was a leader in the early church, that he thought it was important to make it a day or commemorate it. And it was 100 years later when Constantine the Great became emperor of Rome and classified Christianity as the official religion of Rome, that he built a church over the top of where Justin Martyr believed that the place where Jesus was born was located, and they built a church and called it the Church of the Nativity, and it's still there today. So even though the early church didn't take time to worship or on this special occasion or acknowledge the special blessed event, we do today. And now in this small little town of Bethlehem, which only had a few hundred people back then, now every year they welcome about 4 or 5 million Christians or tourists to their site to go through this Church of the Nativity to see where the baby Jesus lay, or where at least they think he laid, and going back to 150 AD where they think he was born. So when we get into today's lesson, we're going to talk about, you know, I always, every time the Christmas lesson comes in, I think, what in the world can I say that hasn't been said every year about the Christmas lesson? But, you know, we don't have to get off on tangents, but we're going to delve into it a little bit deeper and try to find some things that are interesting, and so that we can rejoice even more than we may have before we got here this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you have any needs or requests, let us know. We'll be glad to take them to the Lord and remember them throughout the week. James? James's aunt and niece. Yes, ma'am. Tragic accident. Okay. What was the lady's first name in the accident? Jessica? Okay. Remember Jessica. Okay, absolutely. Any other? Right. Yes, right. Super. Mm-hmm. Yes, we thank the Lord for that. It's always good to hear praise reports, Gray. Okay, great, great. Okay, good. Yes, Delma. Remember Delma. Yes, yes, Ben. Parenda, yeah, Parenda and Seth. Yes, we remember them. Okay. Steve and Lori, okay, yes, let's remember Steve and Lori. Okay. That's Anna. Okay, remember Anna. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for His goodness and ask Him for His care upon each and every one of these requests. Father, we gather together this morning, Lord, to celebrate You, the birth of Your Son, the gift that You have given us, God. We take this time every year, Lord, not because of December being the date or the time of the year that Christ was born. We don't know fully when that was, but Lord, we've set aside this time to commemorate it and to acknowledge, Lord, the beauty and the blessedness of what You have done for us and given to us. Lord, we gather together as a body of believers, all believing, Lord, in Your Saviors and all that You've done for us, Lord. And we know, God, that through Your Word, we have the ability to bring our petitions to You. Because not only did You provide us a Savior, but You provided the power and help, Lord, in our daily lives, God, and the touch, healing touches, Lord, upon our bodies. When we get down and when we get hurt, Lord, I pray, God, that You would hear the request this morning of many people that are in need, Lord. We thank You for the praise reports, but God, still, every day, there are people in need, and we just want to lift their names. You heard the names this morning. We lift them up in Your name, God, that You would touch them and bring deliverance and peace and comfort to them, Lord. During this time, when everyone's thoughts are on You, Lord, I pray that You would show Yourself mighty and strong upon those that are hurting, to let them have the testimony, God, that they can always look toward. The Christmas year of 21 was when I received my touch from the Lord. I ask, Lord, that You would help me this morning to say something interesting, Lord, something that You could provide through me that would spark the hearts, Lord, of these folks, Lord, as we try to delve into that blessed morning, the day, Lord, when Your Son came to us, Lord, in human form. We just thank You so much once again for Father, and I just pray that I might say something to be beneficial this morning. We ask this in Christ's name and giving You thanks for all as always. Amen. The book of Luke, we've talked about it the past couple of weeks, and one of the things we have learned continuously is that the Gospel of Luke, he was a physician and very detailed. And we know that this is very important because one of the things that the Holy Ghost, one of the reasons that we believe that the Lord used Luke to write a gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is because of his detailed manner. Everything that he wrote or what he got into was in detail so that we could fill in what we didn't know from reading the books of Matthew and Mark. And one of the things that is ironic to me and shocking to me in a sense is that Luke is the only gospel who tells us in detail about the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew touches on it. He talks mainly from a perspective of how Joseph found out and the angel of the Lord going to Joseph and telling him to take Mary as his wife and not to be alarmed. And it makes mention that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but then the book of Matthew goes straight into discussion about the wise men from the east seeing the star and coming to worship the king. But it does not get into detail about the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke is the only gospel that does this. It's a little shocking to us because we revere this time. We understand and we love the fact that Christ came and we love to worship during this time because it was a fulfillment of prophecy through the Old Testament. Multiple times in the Old Testament there was prophetic statements about a Savior coming, a Messiah coming. Even Micah would tell us where. It was going to be in a small town called Bethlehem. So there was an anticipation throughout the Old Testament of this coming Messiah. And, you know, we would think that every gospel would pour into the details, but Luke, in his detailed nature, had already seen that Matthew and Mark did not include this, and the Holy Spirit used Luke to get into the actual details of the occurrence so that we could enjoy in our time on this earth and acknowledge of the birth and celebrate the birth, because this was really, as we're going to read in here, it was good tidings of great joy when we read about our Savior coming, because it is a reminder that we are in need of a Savior. Mankind has always been in need of a Savior, and God promised to deliver, and He delivered in Bethlehem on this morning that we're going to be talking about today. When I get into the second chapter of Luke, here again, in his detail, he wants to give some verification. He knows, as the Holy Spirit will inspire Luke, he knows that he wants to give verification of the timing of this event so that people could just not say that this is conjecture or this is just theory or this was just some kind of a fairy tale. He wants to put it into a time of history that actually is confirmed by secular historians. So in the verse 1 of chapter 2 of Luke, and I know for the sake of space, the lesson doesn't include all of chapter 2, but we're going to get into most of the chapter 2 as I read through the scriptures, because there are several things that I want to bring out that's not in your leaflet here. But in verse 1, it says this: "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now verse 2 says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Why should we even care? Luke is telling us in his detail that at the time of Jesus' birth, there was an emperor in Rome that was named Caesar Augustus. Now, if we look and research Caesar Augustus, those two words are simply titles given to a man. The man's name was Octavian. If we look at history, Octavian was the great nephew of Julius Caesar. To kind of put you into a time frame of when the birth of Christ takes place, Julius Caesar has walked the earth. He has been murdered by Brutus. And in his death, Octavian, his favorite great nephew, takes control of at least a half of the empire. The other half was our famous Mark Antony, who joined forces with Cleopatra. Remember that name? Well, Cleopatra and Mark Antony battle against this man named Octavian. Octavian wins. Mark Antony and Cleopatra commit suicide, and they're gone into history. And this is the same man, Octavian, who took over control of all of Rome. He became the first Caesar, the first emperor of Rome. That's the same guy that Luke is telling us about. He's telling us that this is a true life person, the first emperor of Rome. They called him Caesar Augustus. His name was Octavian. And he goes even further to go down into another person of Cyrenius, who was the governor of Syria, which the Syrian province included Palestine. So he's wanting to put some context around this time of the birth of Jesus Christ, of when in history it happened. Plus, he's given us confirmation that there were around this area valid individuals that history can confirm were there, and that they did take these censuses. So when he sent, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all should be taxed. Verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Now, it was important to know that Micah the prophet, hundreds of years earlier, had made a prophetic statement that Bethlehem would be the place for the birth of the Messiah. Mary and Joseph, we assume that they may have met in Nazareth, because for reasons that we don't know, Joseph, who was a native of Bethlehem, had traveled to Nazareth, possibly for work. We don't know the reason that he was in Nazareth. But because of this decree by the Roman emperor that all the land should be taxed and you have to go back and take a census of where you were from, he's having to walk back to his hometown of Bethlehem, about 80 miles away from his current residence in Nazareth. Now, this was not only a Roman decree that a census be taken, but a Jewish custom was that if you're going to be numbered, if a census was to be taken, it was very important for the Jews that you be taken or that you identify yourself from where your ancestral home was. Now, the Romans didn't care. When they took a census, they wanted to know where you were at that time, much the way we take a census now. On April 1st of every decade, we take a census, and where are you right now at this point? That's where you're going to count yourself being. But in Judaism, they wanted you to go back to your homeland to identify that this is my land, because Joseph was of the lineage of Judah, out of the tribe of Judah and the line of David, so he had to travel back. Now, he's engaged to Mary, and he's going to take her back with him. Now, she's from the same lineage, tribe of Judah, line of David. He's going to take her back because they are together, and she is pregnant with the child that we talked about last week, the child Jesus. So in verse 5, it says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Her labor day is upon her. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we want to talk a little bit about this. They're in Bethlehem, and the day of her delivery is upon her, and they go to when we see the word inn, it's only listed twice in the entire Bible, and it's listed both times in the book of Luke. The other time is when he talks about the Good Samaritan parable, where he puts him in an inn. But the Greek word for this inn, in this particular case, is referring to a guest house. Travelers, a lot of times back then, would come across what we would call in today's world a boarding house, where if you're traveling through, you could spend the night if there were room there, and you had rooms in the stables for your donkey or your horse or whatever you were traveling upon. And Scripture doesn't really give us great detail about the inn that they were seeking. There was no room for it, and whether it was a boarding house or whether it was a guest house and travelers were there, because here again, the census is being taken. You have hundreds of people coming back to their homeland, and they're all coming into Bethlehem from outside of where they are looking for a place to stay. There's no place. We don't know how long Mary and Joseph had been there. We don't know the circumstances of why they can't find a place, but they can't. There's nowhere to go. She's having labor pains. They've got to do something quick. So they go to the only place that they can, which is where the animals are. We don't know whether this place was a barn, a shelter. Some theologians believe that archaeology tells us that it was in a cave. A lot of caves were used for animals. And mangers are basically just a feeding trough where your cattle would eat out of. So Mary and Joseph find themselves in a dilemma, and they have to find some place to have this child. And so they pick this lowly place to have, the only place they could find shelter in. So when the baby is born, she wraps him in swaddling clothes, which here again, I had to do some research on what this is. And you may know, swaddling clothes are like strips of linen. And when a baby was born, and you mothers will understand this more than I did at the time, when a baby is born, they are for the first time free with their arms and legs to kick and move with freedom, unencumbered. And it can be scary to a child, apparently, because they've never been this free. They've always been secured in the mother's womb, tightly. The swaddling clothes, the reason for this is to wrap the entire baby almost in a state of mummification, where you wrap them in swaddling clothes to keep their arms and their legs tight as it was in the womb, so the baby calms down and remembers that it's a sense of security as the first baby, when it first comes out, to give it some calm. They wrap them in swaddling clothes, and they're tightly knit. They even put one around the forehead. You wouldn't think that they would do this, but they did it back then. Swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger, which is a feeding trough. Now, this is an interesting part of this because even though scriptures in the Old Testament gave prophecies about Jesus, the coming Messiah, being lowly in spirit, poor in spirit, being an outcast somewhat, we never have predicted that the Savior of the world would be born in a barn-like or an animal structure where babies were not used to being delivered. And we ask ourselves, why was Jesus of all babies, why could he not have been born in a palace in Jerusalem? Why could not he have been born, if it was going to be prophesied in Bethlehem, surely there were better accommodations in Bethlehem. Why not there? Was it the fault of Joseph and Mary for not preparing? Was it true, as we depict in our minds, that they just got caught where they were traveling and the birth pangs happened and they had nowhere to go and they were in exasperated time because there was nowhere for them to lay their head? We don't know why God chose to pick an animal shelter for his son to be born, other than the fact that God from day one had wanted his son not to be viewed as an elitist or some king that the lowliest of us cannot relate to, can't understand. A king that was born, a baby that was born in a palace and raised in a palace, that couldn't understand the needs of a poor people. A people, you know, poverty does a lot of things to a person, and one of things is that it shows that they are in need. They need things. They need help. They are in need, and because of that, they look for a savior of that need. And it's interesting that as we go in and we find out that the baby not only was born in very rough accommodations to show his lowly state, and that he came from the highest point of all the universe, which is heaven itself, in glory, that when he took off his glory to come down and become mankind, which was what God had prophesied that he would do, to bring him down and deliver a Messiah and a Savior, not knowing that it was going to be his son, when he took off his glory, and all the glory of being the King of Kings, and he took on the form of a human being, he went from the highest to the actual lowest point that you could imagine, which is a manger and a barn stall. The lowest point, bringing from the highest to the lowest, so that as every man that would read about this story and believe in Jesus Christ would understand that truly this was a person who knew hardship, understood it, and came to earth to relate to all mankind. And we know more about that because in the very next verse, Luke tells us about some folks that get notified about this birth, and it's not the high priest in Jerusalem. It's not even Zacharias and Elizabeth, who's in the priesthood, and they know the baby's coming, but they don't know about the birth that night. It's not the elite in Jerusalem. It's not even the elite in Bethlehem. It's not the higher class of society in Bethlehem. The angel of the Lord is going to go to individuals that are considered the lowest of the low, the absolute outcast. It says this, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds. These are men who were considered unreliable, the lowest caste. They were considered to be thieves at some point. They were considered so low that if you had to go to court and you wanted a shepherd to come and testify on your behalf, the courts wouldn't even have them take the stand. They were considered so unreliable, the court wouldn't listen to their testimony. Now, these are the people that God sends the angel of the Lord to tell about the birth of the Son of God, about the birth of Jesus. Now, they're in the field. It says they were watching over their flock by night, keeping watch over it. If we take a perspective of where these shepherds are going to be, Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the great temple, the temple of the Lord, is there. Solomon's temple that's being rebuilt, and it's there. And daily sacrifices are made in the temple every day for all sorts of things through the Mosaic law, through the law of Moses. If you wanted atonement for this or purification for that, you had to go to the temple. You had to either buy a lamb, a turtle dove, something. Some animal had to shed its blood so that you could be, it could be sacrificed in the temple for your behalf. These shepherds are in the field watching over the very sheep or lambs that are used as sacrifices in the temple. They know their purpose. Their purpose is to make sure these lambs are healthy so that they can be bought by people coming into the temple and used for the sacrificial reasons. Shepherds are doing this. They're watching over the lambs. That's important because the angel of the Lord comes to these and says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid," as you can imagine. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This is what they hear from the angel. Don't be afraid. I know we look a little different. I know the glory of the Lord is shining around this field, and they are just dumbstruck with what they're seeing. And the angel speaks to them and says, "I'm here to bring you good tidings of great joy. I've got good news for you." If we look at how the Greek has turned out with that, good tidings of great joy is talking about evangelism. He has a message. What I have to tell you is what I want you to spread. Good news means I've got something to tell you that I need you, gentlemen, to go and spread. Shepherds, even the ones that people didn't believe, were unaccounted for, unreliable, despised and rejected, these are the ones keeping the sheep, keeping the lambs, that God wanted to announce the birth of the Son of God. So they're exceedingly great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's not a revolutionary. It's not a reformer. It's not a leader of some cause. It's a Savior. That's what the angel's saying. For unto you this day is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The anointed one that you've been looking for, Christ the Lord, which is the all-supreme, the all-authoritative. These shepherds know what this means. They know about the Messiah coming. They've watched over sheep and lambs that will be used for sacrifices. Most of Israel is waiting for the great Messiah to come, and here the angel of the Lord is telling them, "I have good news today. I'm letting you know that in the city of David, in Bethlehem, just a few miles from here, tonight is born the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you." He's letting them know, I'm expecting you to go to see this baby. This is not just words for you to take and be marveled at, but I want you to do something with this information. "This will be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Several things we want to talk about here. The angel of the Lord is not only giving great news that needs to be spread. And here again, this is the reason why we're so appreciative that the Holy Spirit put into Luke to tell us the story of the birth of Jesus, because it needs to be told. It needs to be spread throughout the world. I was reading where they took a poll of all the thousands of Christians, I guess, took this poll, but 50% of the people who polled believe that everyone is going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to, 50% of Christians, let me back up, 50% of Christians that were polled said everybody's going to go to heaven no matter what you believe about Christ. Now, we believe it's important to know that the Savior was born because a Savior is needed. And those that don't accept a Savior cannot go to heaven without that Savior, without accepting Him. It's important to understand this story, not because it's just fun for a time of the year, but because without this Savior, we would still be looking for good news. If you can imagine a prisoner on death row, his time for execution is coming. For the sins of what he's done, he's going to pay the ultimate price, and he's waiting to hear, "Is it possible that the governor of my state could pardon me? Could I hear good tidings of great joy that comes and says the governor has pardoned you? You've been saved." We are to look almost as desperate as a prisoner looking for a pardon from his governor. We are to look for a Savior in the same way, in the same manner. That's why the story that Luke is telling us is so important, so that just like he told the shepherds, when we read it, we rejoice with the great good tidings of great joy, because we know that our Savior has come to us. Our hope and our Redeemer has come. But he goes further than that. He goes into talking about how you're going to find him, how you're going to recognize this Savior. This Savior, the angel said, you'll find him in a manger, and he's going to be in swaddling clothes. Now, why was that important? Why did the angel of the Lord even care to tell them what to? It's a baby's a baby. It doesn't matter what the baby's wearing, but it's important for Luke, from what he understands, to let the shepherds know, for the angel of the Lord to let the shepherds know that when you see the babe, you're going to see him as he is, wrapped in linen. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, coming to earth from heaven to earth in human form, he's going to be wrapped in linen. You're going to see him. You're going to witness him. They go and they see him in the manger. They see this baby wrapped in linen. Luke tells us that. The angel found it fascinating or important to tell how he is being wrapped. Because if you go to the end of the life of Jesus Christ, when he's resurrected, he's given his life on the crucifixion cross, he's been put, buried in a tomb, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea have wrapped him in linen, as they do with someone has been is being buried. Luke tells us in the story of the resurrection that Peter goes in and sees the linen, but this time the body's gone. The birth showed the King of Kings wrapped in linen. The resurrection showed the linen sitting there empty. He's gone. John would come along later and write his fourth gospel and pay specific attention to the linen that was in the tomb. It's important. The angel wanted you to know. The King of Kings was come in earth and human form, wrapped in swaddling clothes. The shepherds were to see it, identify it. That's who the angels refer to. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. The shepherds would not be around to see the tomb, but Peter and John would when the linen was empty. Important document there. Everything that the angel was saying is important because it's relative to the life of Christ from his birth to his death. Lying in a manger. All of these things that was important. How God moved across the scene to provide this time. I found it fascinating just talking about Caesar Augustus again. He was the first emperor and probably the greatest emperor that they had. And he took it upon himself that once he became total dictator of Rome, that his number one job was to create and build the roads that would link all of his empire together. Before then, you were crossing mountains, crossing rivers. And he did two main things. He built roads throughout the known area, throughout the known Mediterranean area, not knowing or not realizing that upon these same roads that he's building, the Apostle Paul and other missionaries are going to use those roads to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also created something called the Pax Romana, with Pax meant peace, where that he was going to allow in all the nations that he conquered for them to exercise their religion. He gave it freedom to, even though later emperors would put Christians through horrible torment, he himself established that you could have religions, freedom for religion throughout the region. What he did, God using a pagan emperor to pave the way, letting us know that God is always in control, no matter who may be in charge of the world at the time, God uses them to accomplish his prophetic way. And Jesus comes to us in the form of a human being to provide the salvation for all of mankind. Now, something else happens several days after this. Mary, who's been talked, has been given the confirmation by the angel that you're going to give birth, that which you're going to give birth is born of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the Savior of the world. She has her baby, and now she has to go through the Jewish rites of purification. the Jewish rites of purification. If you're a woman, if you have a child, you have to be considered unclean for 7 days, a man-child. And after 7 days, on the eighth day, the man-child is circumcised and given his name. And then you've got 33 more days, if you're a woman, that you have to be considered unclean going through a purification rite, which was something the old law of Moses required out of the book of Exodus. But at the end of those 40 days, you're supposed to go to the temple and you're supposed to buy one of these lambs that these shepherds were tending to that night, because you were supposed to have the priest sacrifice that lamb on your behalf. Because the reason is, it's a burnt offering and a sin offering, that the lamb represented, the burning or the sacrifice of the lamb represented that when in the Garden of Eden, when man fell, one of the punishments to women was that your labor pains would be increased. Having a child, your first child, going to the temple to offer up a burnt offering was to acknowledge once again that this is payment. The pains that I went through in giving birth to this child was the consequences of our sin, of man's sin, and therefore I'm making atonement for that. We wouldn't ever think of that today, of giving atonement for sins after the birth of a child, our firstborn. But they are doing this to acknowledge that the pain they went through is an acknowledgement of their sin, and they're asking the priest to atone for that sin through the sacrifice of a lamb. If you were too poor to buy a lamb, you could buy a couple turtle doves, which were basically pigeons, and you could offer them in place. Mary and Joseph are about to do this. They're on their way. The 40 days of purification is taking place, and they're on their way back to the temple to actually do what the law of Moses said they're to do, but they can't afford the lamb. You know, the ironic part is they don't need a lamb, do they? They don't need a lamb. They have one they're carrying. They're actually carrying the Lamb of God. A lamb is not going to be sacrificed for the Lamb of God. Because of their poverty, they're not going to purchase that. And they're on their way to do what the law has called them to do, and something happens on the way up the steps. There's a fellow there by the name of Simeon. Simeon is a person who's been there a long time, praying for God that the Messiah would come during his lifetime. He's asking God, and he's getting a word from the Lord that says, you're not going to die until you see the Savior of mankind. So Simeon is there, and it says in verse 22, and when the days of her purification, talking about Mary, according to the law of Moses was accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I want to go to verse 23. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons is what she would take. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or the saving or the Savior to come of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that'd be a great thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we got a word from the Lord, we're not going to see death until we see the second coming of Christ. Boy, that'd be great. Simeon is basically saying that you're going to see the first coming of Christ. You're not going to die, and he's an elderly man, you're not going to die until you see the Savior of the world coming. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit led Simeon on this day at this time to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Simeon grabbed the child, grabbed the baby Jesus, and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Then he says something unusual, a prophetic statement that Mary and Joseph were not accustomed to hearing, being Jewish people. Simeon, a Jewish man, a leader, says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. This Savior will be to all people. The Jews are looking for him. The Jews are praying for him. He's going to be the Savior of Israel. They're waiting for him. He comes. Simeon's thrilled. He sees him. He's holding him. And the Holy Ghost comes upon Simeon, and he gives out a prophetic statement that says he's going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, letting everyone know that this is a Savior for all the world, not just one nationality. And the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Some will fall by him, others will rise. The high priest, who didn't know that he was born, wasn't looking for him. He certainly didn't come in a manner that the high priests were waiting for. They wanted him to be born in the palaces of Jerusalem. This is not the type of king that they were expecting. So some would fall by him and others would rise up. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul. He's telling Mary, you're going to suffer with this child. This child's going to suffer many things. And you being his mother are going to suffer also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The story of Christmas, we take it, if we're not careful, we can take it for granted, not knowing and not realizing the significance of it, and not realizing that if it weren't for the Holy Spirit using the physician Luke to write out in his gospel the detailed accounts of the Christmas story of the birth of Christ, we might be as the early Christians and not even commemorate it at all, not even acknowledge it. Commemorating and acknowledging the resurrection only, but not the birth. But yet, because of the Holy Spirit wanting us to know these details and the power behind it, the lowly state that Christ came from, the highest of all places in his glory in heaven down to the lowest part of a manger in an animal stall, that he, the Savior of the whole world, would be there for us. This time of year is for us to commemorate this blessed event because it was the fulfillment of hundreds and thousands of years of prophecy after the fall of man. When we get into this New Testament and Luke tells us something's happened, a birth has been given to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is for us a Savior is born. And the good tidings that the angels gave to these shepherds who were watching over lambs, who went to a stall that they were very familiar with, looked in a manger that they probably used many times themselves in their own stalls to feed these lambs and these sheep, looked and saw in swaddling clothes, wrapped in linen, a baby. To them may have looked just like a baby, but because they had heard from the Lord's angel, they knew that this was to be worshipped. And the Bible tells us those shepherds were the first ones to evangelize about the coming Christ. They were the first preachers, were shepherds. Maybe that's why we call our pastors shepherds. They were the first ones to talk about the angel of the Lord's message and that we've seen the Christ child. On their way back to their fields, they told all their buddies and everyone they came into contact with of what had happened. We never know what may have happened from word of mouth just from those shepherds on their way back to their fields proclaiming what they had seen. The first gospel message that wonderful night. So we never want to take it for granted. Every Christmas can be hidden with all the hustle and bustle, but we never want to take for granted what its purpose is. We have a Savior. The Savior is here, and as we walk through his life, and he provides a pathway for our freedom and our eternity, it had to come through a birth, and that's what we celebrate. I'm out of time. I wish you all a Merry Christmas. Thanks once again for the gift. We will get back in it next Sunday, ready to go again, learn more and more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.